long story short, for us, it's been a difficult couple of weeks as things have been up and down with moving and everything. And that's not to make light of people who have been through far more difficult situations in the last 14 days or 30 days or even the last year. One of the things that happened to us is we sold our home and then we didn't have a home to move to. So for 5 days, we were homeless. And we were saying, well, we're homeless. And then we were like, you know, that's really a insensitive thing to say because we had a place to stay, we had stuff, and we knew that there were people that were really struggling with that. So I don't want to make light of anybody's situation by claiming that mine is more difficult, and probably in the grand scheme of things, it's not really that difficult. But that's kind of the nature of life. But one of the things I've been thinking about a lot this last couple of weeks is how we have a tendency to, how there are just things in life that are difficult, right? So for our experience, mortgages and moving, that's difficult. Most of the time, being a pastor is a rewarding and fulfilling job, but it has its moments when it's difficult. Parenting is a difficult thing in life. But if you're dealing with sickness of yourself or a friend or a family member, whether that's emotional or physical, that's difficult. Dealing with the death of a loved one or a friend is difficult. And you probably could think of many things in your life and in life that are difficult. And that list could go on, and it would change depending on who we talk to. What is difficult? But then what I found is that we have a tendency to make things that are simple difficult as well. I'll give you a couple examples. I thought about marriage. Simply put, we give a vow to love, care, respect, and honor a person and do that for life. And we, in our sin and our stubbornness and our selfishness, makes that relationship difficult at times, right? What about the idea that we read about in Scripture and we talk about all the time, but what about this idea of loving our neighbors, of being kind to other people? I mean, it really should be a pretty simple thing to do. But once again, we're sinful, broken people. We're selfish and we're stubborn. And so oftentimes our love of our neighbor, our kindness to other, has got motives attached. It's got hidden agendas. Sometimes it's motivated by guilt instead of love. And all of these things complicate this thing that should be simple, kindness. And they make it difficult. And what happens when we take something that is simple and we make it difficult is we strip things like marriage and kindness. We strip away the simple beauty of it and we replace it. We replace it with burdens, difficult burdens. No wonder in the world that we live in today, it's so difficult to find authentic kindness and love for others. But another thing that we make difficult is the gospel. We make the good news of Jesus difficult oftentimes. Instead of hope and peace and salvation in Jesus alone, we have a tendency to make the gospel of Jesus the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus and go to church every Sunday and the gospel of Jesus and study and memorize Scripture or go to Sunday school or be in small group or give this much. It's the gospel of Jesus and go here or wear this or sing this or say this or do this or don't do this. And so we add to this simple beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we make it difficult. And when we do that, we strip the beauty from the gospel. We replace it with burdens of man. And the gospel then moves from being amazing grace, God's free gift to all of us, to a bunch of underwhelming merit badges that we have to keep trying to earn. And so we're in this series that we're calling Amazing Grace. And what we're doing with the series Amazing Grace is we're really just trying to rediscover the beauty, charis, grace of the gospel, the beauty of the good news of Jesus. And the beauty lies in the simple, purest truth of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, Paul puts it this way, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in Ephesians, he expands on that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, when he says, "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." Paul is reminding those that would hear and read his letters and his message that the gospel in its purest form was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so that we could have life and forgiveness of our sins and that we could have hope. And so he has to write this letter to this group of Christians living in a region called Galatia as a warning, because what they're doing is they're trying to earn this grace that God has offered through the gospel of Jesus. So he writes this letter as a warning, to warn them, stop trying to earn the grace and instead just live in the grace. And we're a lot like the Galatians. We're a lot like the Galatians in the fact that we often try to earn that which God has offered us freely. So in order for us to live out grace-filled lives that are beautiful, not just for us, but beautiful to others, we're looking at this idea of amazing grace through the lens of the letter to the Galatians to see what it looks like to live a grace-filled life personally and then how we relate with others. And in order to do that, we first have to come to terms with the simplicity of the gospel. Instead of making it complicated or difficult, which is what the Galatians were doing, and why Paul's writing this letter, we need to appreciate and rediscover the simple beauty of the simple yet amazing message of grace and hope that we have through Jesus. And so let's look at what Paul writes. We're in the third chapter of Galatians. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, that'll be awesome. If you have your mobile device and you're using the Bible app, which, by the way, I'll say again, that's a great tool if you want to get that. You can have that in your pocket at the ready all the time, or it's on the screen behind me. But let's look at what Paul writes to the church at Galatians. He says, "You foolish Galatians," kind words, right? "Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then," he writes, "then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Curses everyone who hung on a pole.' He's redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So, just as a little bit of a backstory here, here's what has happened. Paul had preached and they had heard this gospel of grace and good news of Jesus, that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that there was salvation and forgiveness of sin and life and hope. And then some people came along behind those that had initially preached the gospel of Jesus, those that had initially shared this good news, and they came behind and they said, well, that's kind of it. But there's a little bit more to it. And this group of people called the Judaizers, what they were saying was that in order for a Gentile, a person who was not a Jew by heritage, by birth, or through family ties, they must first become essentially a Jew, and then they could become a Christian. So if you were a Gentile, which meant you weren't a Jew, then you would have to follow certain rules that were part of Moses' law in order to become a Jew, and then you could become a Christian. And one of those specifically was circumcision. So they were saying, well, you have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. And we said before, it's no wonder when Paul talked about the Judaizers in Philippians, he called them mutilators of the flesh. So this is what was happening. And the people in Galatia are now moving from this original, simple, beautiful message of hope in Jesus, and now are taking on these extra laws of Moses and adding them to the gospel. And so Paul's whole letter to the Galatians is, you're free, and now you need to live free. And so he gets to this part where if you read it through the first time, the second time, the fifth time, the tenth time, you're like, what is he talking about in here? Abraham and the Spirit and the law. And so what I want to do today is I just want to simplify that, because there's a simple message within that. And the message that Paul really is saying is, don't make the gospel difficult. But that's what you're doing. You're justified not by what you by your works, not by following the law. You're justified. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're saved by faith, by grace, by faith in Christ. But there's a problem in Galatia when Paul wrote this letter, and a problem with us today. And that problem is that we're often drawn to the difficult. I don't know why. I don't know why. But it's hard for us to accept the simplicity and the generosity of God's gift of grace through Christ. So we'll say things like, well, there's no way it can be this easy. Or there's no way that it can really be a free gift. Surely I've got to do something to get that. We're drawn to the difficult. I don't know. I thought maybe it's because we think more highly of ourselves than we should, or we think more highly of our ability. So we complicate things so that we look better when we figure them out. It's probably the case with me. I certainly think more highly of myself than I ought to many times. But we are notorious overthinkers. I guess it's human nature, or at least part of being part of the United States. We just overthink things. And the thing is this happens with the gospel. It happens with the gospel. And it happened to the Galatians. Here's what Paul said at the very beginning of what we just read in verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Here's what Paul was saying. He's saying, you heard the gospel. You heard the message. You were witnesses to the resurrected Christ, not because you were there at the crucifixion, but you had witnessed lives that have been transformed by the gospel of grace. But now someone's come along and they've bewitched you. They put you under a curse or a spell, and they're leading you astray. They were overthinking the gospel. Surely there's got to be more to it. Well, that's what they're saying. We've got to do more. We've got to follow these laws and do this to receive God's gift. And so they were led astray, kind of like following an outdated GPS. You know, we've learned this week, we've had some people call and say, hey, where do you live? And so we're like, we give them our address and they put it in, and it doesn't show up on the GPS because it's a new street, and so it's not updated. So you have to give them directions. Well, they're following our directions, and we could easily lead them astray. I could just lead them right over to Jeff and Patty's house, and they could unload boxes over there. But That's what's happened to these people at Galatia. Somebody's come along and said, wait a minute, there's an updated version, and you need to follow this. And they're overthinking it. They're drawn to this difficult thing because it makes more sense. They can't fathom the simplicity of the gospel. But if you've ever used a GPS, and basically, who hasn't used one now? We don't know how to use maps, and most people don't remember addresses. We just put it in the GPS, and it tells us how to get there and how long it's going to take. But I don't know if you are like me, if you're using the GPS, but one of the things that I'll do is I'll go, nah, surely there's a better way. And so I'll just go the way I think that I should go, because this one looks complicated or looks too simple. Like, nah, shortcut, I know there's 12 turns, but this is shorter by 30 seconds, right? And so you take that. And what does the GPS do? Recalculating the route, right? Well, that's kind of what had happened with the Galatians. They had recalculated the route to salvation by listening to these teachers. And so Paul's warning to us as we read this letter today is, don't recalculate the route to Jesus. Don't recalculate the route to the beauty of grace in the gospel of Christ. Look what he says in verses 2 through 6. He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you had heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by the means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by you believing what you have heard? So also with Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What Paul is presenting here is he's presenting to them this argument, the complicated made simple for us, that the one who gave us the Holy Spirit did not provide us the Spirit because of what we had done. We didn't do works of the law or good deeds in order to receive the Holy Spirit. It was given to us as a gift of our faith in Christ. Paul's point is emphasizing that our faith journey didn't start with our works. It didn't start with our acts. It didn't start with our deeds. It started with our belief. That we believed in Jesus and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he points to Abraham. His point with Abraham is to show us that Abraham was credited as being righteous, as we find in the book of Hebrews, not because he journeyed off to a far land, not because he became the father of many nations. Abraham was credited to Abraham as righteousness when he believed what God said. Abraham became the vessel through which God's promise for all people was received because he believed. And so Paul is wanting us to not miss the importance here. That even before the law of Moses had been given, God established a covenant promise with Abraham. And because of that, that promise that we would be heirs to God takes precedent over the law. And that's his point. And so what he's saying is, don't recalculate the route to the promise that God is offering. It's always been through faith. The law doesn't do away with the promise of God. But if you and I, or the Galatians, or anybody, forsake the simple promise of God, we are turning away from that which He has given us. And what happens is we mistake this promise we mistake the law for this promise. And we miss the true purpose of the law, which was really just to tell us that we needed Jesus. And so Paul's warning to us here is, don't recalculate the route to the promise. Don't recalculate the route to life. Don't recalculate the route to forgiveness and salvation. Continue on the course, even if it's simple. Remember what you learned in 8th grade geometry, or maybe earlier, that the straightest, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Always. And so Paul's warning to the Galatians is, don't recalculate the route. You were headed the right way by faith. Why did you turn and go a different way? And the reason is because we all want to be part of God's family. We all want to be part of that promise. We want to know that our eternity is secure, and to have hope and peace, that we're heirs to the promise. And so we keep working and striving to get there, making turns and recalculating and thinking we know better. But Paul ends this little section by reminding us that we are family, family of God, by faith, not by works. We are family by faith. Listen how he ends. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. He says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham, sons and daughters of the promise. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Listen what he says the gospel was that was announced to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. By the way, who does that include? All nations? Just that's everybody, right? All nations, that's a pretty broad. That's everybody. Jew, Gentile, which is, that's everybody. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written. Curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul, as he writes and finishes this up, and I understand you'd read through that. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you choose to base your salvation on the law, on doing good deeds and works, you better get it completely right. You better get it completely right. Because if you disobey one law of Moses, one of God's laws, guess what? You've disobeyed them all. I think we all probably qualify. We all probably fall into that category. And so he's saying, you don't come to salvation because of the law. The law can't bring you, can't give you life. It can't make you part of God's family because you can't keep the law. But you're made part of God's family and heir to the promise originally given to Abraham because of faith. Because of faith. Because we believe that Jesus died and was buried and raised again for the forgiveness of our sin. Because we believe that at baptism we received the Holy Spirit. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit living within us transforms us and makes us into the people that God had created us to be. Because we believe, because we have faith, we are part of God's family. See, the Galatians had been lured into thinking that they get included into this blessing of Abraham by following the law. But Paul is saying, no, you're part of this family, and you're already in the circle of that blessing because of faith. If you rely on the law, you're going to be under a curse because you can't keep everything. And so do you want to be a part of God's family? Heirs to the promise originally given to Abraham? Yeah, everyone does. It's based on faith. Believing that God's gift of grace was free. And so really what it comes down to is, how do we receive that gift? You know, something to be a gift has to really have two parts, right? It has to be given, and there has to be received. So I could go out and buy a gift for someone and offer it to them, but if they don't receive it, it's not a gift. So I have to have somebody receive it. God's offering us this gift. But what happens when we start adding something to this simple message of grace is we take the gift that God is freely giving us and we turn it into something else. I was thinking about gifts that I had received, and I've received some really great gifts. This was a gift I got. I know it's in it because I wrapped it. So when I left Gardenside, one of the gifts that they gave me was they gave me my laptop that they had bought for me to use at the office. And I just thought it was a really nice, generous gift. And so I was thankful to have that and not have to move all my stuff off the computer and, you know, be able to kind of keep that. And so what if somebody said, hey, I got you a gift. Got you a MacBook Pro. And you say, oh, wow, thank you, right? And then you take it and you open it. You're about to start the setup process and they say, oh, by the way, here's the invoice. This is how much you owe me. Is that a gift? It's not even a favor, is it? It's not a gift. The Galatians were led to believe that God had offered them a gift and then gave them the invoice. We do the same thing with the gospel. We say, oh, thank you for the gift. And then we think God said, oh, by the way, here's the invoice. This is what you have to pay in order to get it. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he says, we're not our own. We were bought with a price. We were paid for. He didn't own us. He wasn't talking about owning us. Paul was talking about the price for our sin. The price for our salvation, the price for hope had already been paid. It made it a gift. So maybe your grandmother or your mom said, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And don't look at God expecting that gift to come with an invoice, because it doesn't. It's been paid in full. So Paul's challenge to us today is not to make the gospel more difficult, but to simplify it so that it is beautiful and appealing to those who desperately need the hope and the promise that we have in Jesus. Well, maybe you're here today and that you've made that more difficult than it could be. We're going to sing a song in just a minute, an invitation song. And maybe the invitation for you is to just repent and say, God, I've made the gospel more difficult than it needs to be. Maybe for the first time you need to say, I need to receive the gospel as a gift that God freely gives, and we would love to walk with you through that journey and walk with you on that journey of faith. But whatever your need is this morning, we're going to sing. So why don't you stand and sing with us. Let me pray for us. And then the band will lead us in a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift. Forgive us when we look at the gift and say, what's it cost? What do I owe? Because you've already paid. Through the gift of your Son, through the sacrifice of His life on the cross, the debt of our sin has been paid. And we are now part of that promise that you offer us, that you originally offered to Abraham. We thank you for that simple yet beautiful gift of grace and hope. May we live our lives in that grace personally and as we relate with others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand and sing?